Genesis chapter 10 as we make our way through the Bible. Chapter 10 is an overview of what happens to the folks when they come off of the ark. Chapter 11 is going to go into some of the specifics in more detail, for instance, the Tower of Babel and those kinds of stuff. So let's check it out, chapter 10. Get your track shoes on. We're going to go all over the planet tonight. Are you ready? Chapter 10, verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They came off the ark. And the sons were born to them after the flood. All right, here we go real quickly. Are you ready, Blake? I almost said Chris, but Chris doesn't have a beard last time I checked. So there we go. Here we go. Put that one up if you would. Here is kind of how we're going to see the folks getting off of the ark, and it's going to basically fill out this map. But hit our go button, go. Here is where Mount Ararat is to us. That would be eastern Turkey. And here in a second, they're going to get out. They're going to start spreading around, go. And here's more or less roughly where they end up. Japheth is going to basically, he's going to found Europe by and large. Shem is going to be the forerunner of the Shemites or the Semites. They're going to stay there large in the Middle East area. Remember, you have Jacob, who has 12 sons, who become the 12 tribes of Israel by Sarah. And then you remember Ishmael is from Hagar. That's kind of the human instrument trying to do what they think they can do. That's Ishmael, of course, is not the son of promise. But did you know that he has 12 sons as well? They become the 12 tribes of Israel. Shem, and then those descendants of Ishmael, they're going to be the Arab people. And of course, Saudi Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula, is named after them. Chapter 10 and 11, we're going to see over 60 descendants. They're going to come from Noah's three sons. And from these 60 groups mentioned in the Bible come all of the world's races and languages. Let's check it out. Verse 2. Now the sons of Japheth go. There is Japheth. No. There is. Now he's kind of highlighted. And the guys in red, we're going to read about here in just a second. So the sons of Japheth were Gomer. See where Gomer is? That is Ukraine, the Ukraine region. Magog, see it up there to the north? That is Russia. And that's really not hard to figure out. How many of you have heard of the Great Wall of China? Currently, it's 13,000 miles long, and it can be seen from space. Now, it got started, Wall of China, about 500-600 years B.C., so they've been working on it for a very long time. But in Herodotus, the Greek historian, he says that the people of China called their Great Wall the Ramparts of Magog, because the forerunners to what would become the Russian people were from that region, and the wall was constructed to keep them out from marauding across the border. So Magog is pretty simple. It's Russia. Now, when we get to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, you'll see that the Lord will speak to Gog, who is the demon in charge of Magog. That right now, even right now, the demon in charge of that area is working his whatever and working through Russia primarily. And then when the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 get going, now you know who they are and where they come from. Then Medai, that's going to be the forerunners to the Medes and the Persians. That's Iran. See where they're at. And the Iraqi people, have you heard about the Iran-Iraq war? Well, why were they so different? Aren't they the same? Well, they have some similarities, but the Iraqi people descend from Shem. The Iranian Persians, they come from Japheth. Then you have Javan, that's going to be Greece. Tubal, which is modern-day Turkey. You have Meshech, that's Russia. It's the linguistic forerunner to the city of Moscow. And then there's Tyras, that is Russia and Belarus. Verse 3. Now the sons of Gomer, go. See, there's Gomer. There's highlighted there. There's Gomer. Were Ashkenaz. If you've heard of the term Ashkenazi Jewish people, this is where it began. Current day Eastern Europe and Germany or the Rhineland, that's where these folks settled. Ashkenazi Jews took the brunt of the Nazi genocide in Europe and especially Eastern Europe. Today, it is estimated there's upwards of 10 million Ashkenazi Jewish people. So that makes up most of the Jewish population. When the Romans kicked out the Jews in 70 AD, the Jews that settled in the Iberian Peninsula, see Spain sticking out there? Those that settled in the Iberian Peninsula, Spain and Portugal, they were called Sephardic. And that is the Hebrew word for Spain. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. How many of you remember that? Well, what was going on in Spain in 1492? King Ferdinand II and Queen Isabella had just issued something called the Alhambra Decree, also known as the Edict of Expulsion. All Jews had better get out of Spain. If you like to read history type books, I highly recommend The Light and the Glory. It is a fabulous, fabulous book. And they delve into the intrigue that many of the Jewish people there in Spain, many of them were scientists and mathematicians and made a pretty good living there. So instead of fleeing, many of them claimed that they were not Jews and changed their Jewish names into names more in keeping with the culture. And many of the inventions and scientific forward thinking that got Columbus to wondering, I don't think the world is flat. I think that Isaiah says that God sits above the sphere or circle of the earth. And so it is estimated that some of the ways that he managed to have that bravery not to fall off the end of the ocean was his Jewish people, former scientists and mathematicians who were a part of the founding of the first, his first trek across, and because of the edict of expulsion, etc., may have actually opened up a doorway to finance Columbus and then finally finding America itself. I don't know. Up for some speculation. Continuing, Riphath Togarma. Togarma is Turkey, right there where Turkey is now. Verse 4. The sons of Javon, go. He should be, there he is. There's Javon there. Were Elisha Tarshish. Where is Tarshish? Tarshish is very likely either Spain, but it very well could be Great Britain. You remember when God tells Jonah, I want you to go that way because I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. He gets on a boat that's headed for where? Do you remember? Tarshish, which is that way, directly opposite. Well, why didn't he want to go talk to Nineveh? Because Nineveh was the capital of the horrific and the first sort of soldiers, the first sort of conquerors that you could probably and rightfully describe as terrorists. They were awful. They would take the bodies of the previously conquered city, lop off their heads, and then place the heads in a gruesome pyramid in front of the city gates of the next city. They would take the genitalia, they would take the skin, they would take a number of macabre items to threaten the next city. You don't let us in here without fighting you, you're going to be like this. They were horrific. And it will be the Assyrians who are going to attack the northern 10 tribes region of Israel, who at that time were quite idolatrous, and they were very rebellious. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. So God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach and prophesy there. Why didn't Jonah want to go? My hunch is that he thought, you know, I say that God is going to judge this people unless they repent. What if they do? He knew his God enough to know that God would forgive them. And I kind of think that Jonah preferred to see these horrifically violent, gross people, perverse in every sense of the term. He wanted to see them get theirs. And if you remember the story, he walks into Nineveh, what is it, 8-9 words? 40 days and you're done. And turns on his heel and leaves. No band, no sort of Billy Graham preparation work in prayer. And Nineveh at the time was one of the biggest cities on the planet. Some estimates, 400,000 people. To us now, that doesn't seem like much. Did you know the planet Earth didn't reach its first billion people until the 1850s? So back at 760 BC, when Jonah did this, 400,000 people is a very large city. What did they do? We're sorry. And the king repents, and everybody repents, and they even put sackcloth and ashes on the animals. And so the largest, I believe, revival in the scriptures is not in Jerusalem, and Samaria had a great revival indeed, but by the numbers, the largest revival recorded in the history was when all the people of Nineveh repented. The sad part is, in 40 years, if you will, the next generation, they throw that all out the window. And it's about that time that the northern 10 tribes region are not doing what God wants. There's one rebellious king after the other. Golden calf worship is going nuts in the region. And so God uses the who? The Assyrians, Sennacherib, and those guys to capture the northern 10 tribes and take them away back to Nineveh. And if you remember the story, then we're basically, okay, now we're going to go get you now, Judah, the southern two tribes. And that's the story when all the Assyrian army is camped around Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah is going, oh, what are we going to do? And then Isaiah the prophet says, Chi-il king. God's going to do something, a miracle. Really, he takes him down. Watch the sundial. Boop, and it goes backwards. What did God do? The Bible says that when he got up the next morning, 185 or 6,000 Assyrians, King James, woke up dead. Outside history says that Sargon and those guys, they said, we can't fight this God, and so they pack up and then they leave. And a miraculous salvation of Jerusalem happens that we're still talking about today. Harvest, and parenthetically, what's camped around the guards and the gates of your mind, your community, your challenge? Sometimes does it feel like a couple million Assyrians who are some of the most brutal people of all time? Wonderful story when Isaiah says to King Hezekiah, God is going to supernaturally protect you. And he did. One way all of that is sort of reminds me as we were looking at Tarshish, which is Spain or possibly the UK. Still in verse 4, Kittim, that's Cyprus, very likely. Dodanim, don't know where that is. Verse 5, well, from these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands. Everyone according to his language, according to their families, into the nations. Everyone according to his language, according to his families, into their nations. Verse 6, now we're going to go to Ham. Go? Yeah, there we go. There's Ham down there at the bottom. Where do they go? Well, we got Cush. Go. There's Cush. There he is. Cush, that's ancient Ethiopia. Now that would be probably Ethiopia, Somalia, and the Sudan. And these, of course, some of these nations are mentioned in Ezekiel 38. We would call this probably Islamic North Africa. Did you know that in Jeremiah 3, verse 23, the Bible says that these people from this region of Cush, they had a beautiful and distinctive skin. Cool. Isaiah 45, verse 14 says that they were very tall. Cool. Then you have Mitzrayim. You see Mitzrayim there? That's Egypt. Now, some of the times in your Bible, you'll be cruising around the Old Testament, and some of these names are mentioned. Why doesn't God call things like New York City or Los Angeles? The problem is that the humans keep changing the names of their cities, especially in Europe. You can change the name of your city, but you can't change your ancestors. And so that's why Ezekiel 38 and 39, we know who those nations are. Well, Mitzrayim is talked about in Psalm 83, the battle of Psalm 83. Then you have Put, that's today Libya and what we might even call Tunisia. And then you have a guy by the name of Canaan. Remember last chapter, Ham did something to terribly disrespect his father Noah. And so Noah said there's a curse on Canaan. And we looked at that last week and we say, well, why would God curse Canaan and not Ham, who's the one who did the deal? And we postulated that I don't know that he was going, you know, boom, and there's your curse. I think what Noah was doing was, Ham, what you did to me when I was out of sorts is a character issue. And probably what's going to happen is that's going to get on your kids, especially your son. And true enough, Canaan and his descendants become some of the most debauched, perverse people of the region. And guess where they settle? More or less, right on the promised land. Eventually, the Canaanites are going to be wicked usurpers of God's promised land. Verse 7. And then the sons of Cush go. There's a highlight there. There we go. Where Sheba, Havilah, Zebtah, Ramah, Sabdecha, and the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. There is Saudi Arabia. Again, also now we know who that is in Ezekiel 38. Now Abraham, of course, he is the one who was called to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's Babylon on the plains of Shinar. Once you get out of there, and I'm going to have you cross over the Euphrates River. That's where the term Hebrew comes from, to cross over. And you're going to come and settle in the promised land. And then you're going to be the Shemite people or the Semite people. So Abraham, remember, he thought he was going to have his son, but they got older and older and older. And finally, Sarah, what is she, 99 years old? He's over 100, whatever the math is, or she 90, I can't remember specifically. But they old. And so what about, obviously God isn't going to show up like he promised, so how about the Hagar switcheroo-ski? And we'll pretend like Ishmael is our son. So they do that. And as I said, those people that are born to Ishmael, there are 12 tribes of Ishmaelites. You can read about them in Genesis 25, verses 12 through 16, names them. The descendants of Ishmael are the Arab people, hence the Arab Peninsula. Or Arabian Peninsula. From Sarah, God's plan, that's the son of promise. Those are the Jewish people. You're going to have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who has his 12 tribes, and Arabs and Jews, they share the same grandfather, so to speak, in Abraham. Verse 8. Cush begot Nimrod. Dun, dun, dun. See him there in yellow? Da-da-da-dum. By the way, Nimrod's name means rebel. Oof. How about name your kid, I'm going to really, really make your life terrible, terrible, mom and dad. Nimrod means I will rebel, and he does. He really is a model of the Antichrist. See him there, highlighted? Where is he going to go? He began to be a mighty one on the planet. Now, that's not a good thing. He was notorious. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And really, that should be defiant. He was in the face of the Lord. He didn't like God. Therefore, he said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, meaning the defiant one. He had a fist shaking towards the heaven. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was called Babel. Go ahead, let's go there to Babel. By the way, Bab means a journey or pathway. El is God in many of these ancient Semitic languages. He wanted to make a pathway to God. That's why he'll name his city Babel. And they're going to build that tower next week because they want to see God. We're going to have some fun with that. Oh, what a quaint notion. You know, if you get high enough, you can touch the blue canvas of the sky. Nope. They wanted to get very, very close to God because two things are going on. Astrology, that God says stay away from, and then a number of other practices we'll talk about. Well, anyway, here's where the region is. See where Babylon is to the middle left? And just for grins, I want to show you where Tehran is. And have we been seeing this map on our screens? There, of course, is the Strait of Hormuz, etc. So there we go. So then you have Erech and Akkad and Kalna in the land of Shinar. Go ahead. Here is the plains or the land of Shinar. It is on the Euphrates River, originally called Babel, gateway or path to God. But what is God going to do here? He told the people getting off the boat, spread out. Have fun with the land that I have given you. What do they do, or what does Nimrod do? No. Let's all come together. He was the first urban planner. It really is amazing. Life in the big city takes a certain wit, experience, gravitas. If you're like from the Midwest where my wife is from, it's a whole nother flow. Have you noticed that? In the place where you depend on wind and sun and rain at just the right times, it seems that those people who really have to pull their living right out of the dirt, and your produce or your the benefit of what you do for work is a direct response to how much work you put in. The city has a whole another flow. We see it even in our own politics. Much of the rural areas of America are largely conservative. Where are the liberal sort of folks? Where are they often congregating? In the cities and in the urban areas. It's a fascinating study. I'm not going to comment on that much past. God says, go out. Make a living from the sweat of your brow. Nimrod says, no, let's get into a big city and we'll get all of our people together and all of our engineers. We'll put every brain together, and what do we come up with? Not praise God, but let's find and expose our own God. Little g, it's a fascinating study. So God is going to confound the languages. Why did he do that? What do humans do when they often get their brains together? They come up with bonehead policies of self-serving. And then you get into that whole thing that the people that rise to sort of the upper classes, if that's the right word, they begin to exploit those that don't have that leg up. And it really is a vicious cycle. Now, God's going to fix that one day, but it all started here on the plains of Shinar. Go ahead. There's Babylon right there. This is a pretty good artist's conception because of all of the archaeology that's gone on there. Starting in the middle 1850s, they started digging around. They found the foundations of all these buildings. Hit the go button. At the top there, that's called the ziggurat of Marduk. Go ahead. Let's get a little better view at it. It was pretty amazing. Very, very tall. Those proportions, by the way, are roughly correct. If you can see any of the humans walking in and around, it was a massive structure. And if you came from, you know, any kind of architecture that was mostly a tent, and you walked up on that, would you be pretty amazed? Well, they found the foundations of that. And inside those ruins, incredible amounts of archaeology have been discovered. Go. Let's go back outside again. There is the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Here, the artist says, well, it's kind of a square building, but by descriptions and eyewitness accounts, it might have looked something like this with the blue stone. You'll notice many levels. You'll see flora and fauna on many levels. How did they get water up there? You see the waterfalls cascading down the facade because it's considered one of the great wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was the zenith and the pinnacle of human ingenuity and sort of a, what is it, conspicuous consumption. This is how rich we are, Nebuchadnezzar. We own all of that. Well, by the way, as impressive as it is now, is it there today? No. None of that's going to be in heaven. Anyway, go ahead. Let's go back out to the city. There is the gates of Ishtar. Go ahead. And there they are. Artist rendition, and then starting again in the 1850s and following, they found most of those bricks. Most of the work was done by Sir Robert Caldaway, who worked for the German Antiquities Department. So he packed it all up and took it back to Germany. And there's Berlin. That's the Pergamus Museum in Berlin. Those are the actual stones, you guys. That's amazing. Go. Another shot of it. That is the gates of Babylon, one of the main cities, the promenade. And under that main arch, King Cyrus the Great passed right under those one time, 5 centuries before Jesus was born. Go back to our map. God is going to change from Bab-el, meaning gateway to God, to Babel. We got to confuse the languages to get the people what I wanted them to do, get out of, away from this sort of urban sprawl. Now, Babel means gibberish. Verse 11. From that land he went to Assyria, and he, Nimrod, built Nineveh. That's the capital of those awful Assyrians. In Isaiah chapter 10, one of the titles of the Antichrist is the Assyrian. The Assyrians were the first terrorists, as I said. And about 760 BC, that's when Jonah is sent to Nineveh. They do repent. I don't want to go there. So God sent him the big fish and took him back in the other direction. And Nineveh did repent, and God spared them. But one generation later, they returned to their wicked ways. And now God is going to use those Assyrians to judge the northern 10 tribes region of Israel. Continuing, Rehoboth, Ir, Calais, verse 12, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Go. We're back to our thing. All right. Now we're going to go to Mitzrayim. Verse 13, Mitzrayim, that's Egypt. He begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Casluhim. How am I doing? Pretty good. From whom came the Philistines and Kafor Torim. And of course, the Philistines were mortal enemies of the Jews. Verse number 15, Canaan, he begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite. It's the Jebusite people that are holding the city of Jerusalem when David shows up. And so he's like, what are these people doing right here in the middle of the promised land? And then the Bible says that they had these big walls, and they yell down kind of a taunting, you can't come up here. We have really big walls. You might as well go eat some worms because we're here forever. And so David says to anyone who can get inside the city, and he offers a very large, large reward. And one of his soldiers finds Hezekiah's, what would become Hezekiah's tunnel region area, and he climbs up inside, gets into the city, and opens up the gate. And the Jebusite city of Shalom is now belonging to the Jews. Now it is Jerusalem. God is my peace. Well, anyway, you have the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite. This is the beginning of what are called the Sino people. That would be China, Japan, Asia, and the Far East. Have you ever wondered when we're doing anything with China, they'll call it Sino-Western Convention or whatever they are. Where does that word come from? The land of Sin, S-I-N. And that is because that is the whole notion of the people that ended up in that region. And so some of the names still stick to this day. Verse 18. You have the Arvadite, the Zimmerite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. So that whole region of the mosquito bites and the cellulites and all those guys that are there, did they give Israel a tough time? Well, here's what happened. The Jebusites, the Amorites, and all the guys above, they were all collectively known as the Canaanites. And Jacob's 11th son is Joseph. Remember, his older brothers sell him to slavery in Egypt. But he prospers there by the hand of the Lord. And now he's second in command of all of Egypt. And he says, brothers, go back and get my father. And how about my little brother Benjamin? And move out of the promised land and come live with me here in Egypt. I'm a big time honcho. I'll make sure your life is really, really special. And so they do. About 70, 71 people move to Egypt. And then the Bible says that a Pharaoh arose who did not remember Joseph and all that God accomplished through him. So that's when the Jewish people began to be impressed into slavery. 400 years they were there. Now, while they are still prospering, even as slaves, they're going to come out 400 years later, 2 million strong. What's been happening back there in the promised land while they've been gone all this time? The Canaanites have moved in. The Canaanites were violent, wicked, and quite perverse. We know a lot about them now, again, from lots of archaeology that has been discovered. Well, anyway, they rush in and they take it. 400 years later, of course, Moses leads the people, now a nation, out of Egypt. Joshua then is given the car keys. He defeats the Canaanites, and now you know who these peoples were. And then, of course, Joshua, he disperses the land among the 12 tribes. Go ahead. I figured I'd show you real quickly. There it is. That's how he divided it out. You can read about that in the book of Joshua. A lot of fun. Hit our go button. We'll go back to the area. Okay. Verse 19. Well, anyway, the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, which is pretty much Gaza today. Then as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah, hit her up arrow, Blake, maybe there you can see it. Do you see Ammon and Moab and Edom and the Dead Sea region? And do you see Gaza to the left on the coast? They're still largely the same. Sodom and Gomorrah is somewhere near the Dead Sea that we know today. So Adma, Zeboim, as far as Lasha, verse 20, these were the sons of Ham, according to their families. Go ahead, go back now. We have Ham's highlighted there. According to their languages and in their lands and their nations. Verse 21, and now the children were born to Shem. Go. And now we're going to look at the Shemites. They are the father of all the children of Eber. Here is the first mention of the Eberos, the Hebrews. Here is your first mention. These are going to be the people that will be the Hebrews or the Jewish people. Continuing on, he was the brother of Japheth the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam. Elam, of course, is where's modern-day Iran. Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram, go. Do I have Aram? There's Aram right there. The sons of Aram were Uz, Huel, Gether, and Mash. Now we have Arphaxad, go. That guy right there. He begot Selah. Selah begot Eber, another Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided. A lot of speculation. What do you mean the earth was divided? Was it the physical continents? Well, I think that all happened while they were on the big ark under Noah. I think the most logical conclusion is this is when the languages were divided. So it would seem that sometime during the time of Peleg, if this is true, that's when the separation of the languages happened. That's why perhaps it says, when during the time of Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided linguistically, potentially. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almodad, Sheleph, Hazareveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dakla, Obal, all that guy, verse 29, all those people, verse 30, and their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go down towards Sephar. We don't really know where these areas are, but we have a general idea where the locations are in general. The mountain of the east, verse 31. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, and in their lands, according to their nations. Verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided in on the earth after the flood. Why did God confuse the language? We'll have more specifics next week, but think with me. What did the humans do when they got their brains together instead of spreading out and they formed an urban environment of sorts? And you know, I think that may concentrate some of the worst parts of humans as a rule. Sure, the artists and the various people are there, but by and large, it's just too easy to sort of forget your roots about working hard to pull your food, as it were, out of the ground. And then your brain maybe gets focused on other things, the sum of which is Babel is now a really rough place. God had to divide the languages because of sin and rebellion. I wrote my margin here. Zephaniah 3 verse 9 says that one day, Zephaniah 3 verse 9, one day in the millennial reign, all the world is going to speak the same language one more time. Three guesses as to what language is going to be. It's going to be, it won't be English, probably going to be Hebrew. And when God is going to redo things back to its original, when there's ever a big move of God, I've always said, keep your eyes open. There'll be a model for it somewhere. All the languages of the world are going to get healed, and we're all going to speak the same language in the millennial reign. Is there a model for that? Our last stop. Flip all the way over to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You probably know exactly where I'm going with all of this. Acts chapter 2, please. Look down there to verse number 5. Acts 2, look at verse number 5. Acts 2, look at verse number 5. There we are, there's number 5. And there were, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. We've just read Genesis 11. I wonder if that is a literal description or a figurative one. Bible says they were here from everywhere under heaven. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the rushing mighty wind of the Holy Spirit, the multitude came together and were confused. What happened at the Tower of Babel? God confused the languages. Look what's happening here. What's going on? Why were they confused? Because everyone heard them, the 120 in the upper room, speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? It's like they're from Appalachia. They're not university trained. What are they doing? Verse 8. And how is it that we each hear in our own language in which we were born? And then the next several verses, it actually lists those people. And if you run these down, they are from largely the same areas as Genesis chapter 11. One day we're all going to speak the same language. Whee! Is there a model of that in the Bible? It's Acts chapter 2. By the graciousness of the Holy Spirit, for a time here in Jerusalem, on Pentecost, everybody heard how good God is in their own language. A model, I believe, of Zephaniah 3, verse 9.